This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
Welcome to your Sunday liturgy. This is the program that accompanies you as you prepare for the Sunday Eucharistic celebration. After the Sunday liturgy, you can listen to our bulletin of church news that will be followed by Panorama. Then, our feature, The World Around Us, with news about our environment. I'm Father Paul Samasumo.
Much about our life is about letting go. Once we had to let go of the warmth and the protection of the womb, we had to let go and leave the comfort of our home to start school and learn to live in a bigger society. Those who get married have to let go of their families to start a new family of their own. And it goes on. Elijah in the Gospel of this Sunday, in the readings of this Sunday, has to let go of the prophetic ministry and be succeeded by Elisha. Elisha, too, had to let go of his chosen career as a farmer. When the Lord calls, we have to let go.
Sunday in Ordinary Time.
A reading from the first book of Kings. The Lord said to Elijah, "You shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, as prophet to succeed you." Elijah set out and came upon Elisha, son of Shaphat, as he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He was following the 12th. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak over him. Elisha left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, "Please, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and I will follow you." Elijah answered, "Go back. Have I done anything to you?" Elisha left him, and taking the yoke of oxen, slaughtered them. He used the plowing equipment for fuel to boil their flesh, and gave it to his people to eat. Then Elisha left and followed Elijah as his attendant. The word of the Lord.
You are my inheritance, O Lord. You are my inheritance, O Lord.
A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians. Brothers and sisters, for freedom Christ set us free. So stand firm and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. For you were called for freedom, brothers and sisters, but do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Rather, serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you go on biting and devouring one another, beware that you are not consumed by one another. I say then, live by the Spirit, and you will certainly not gratify the desire of the flesh. For the flesh has desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you may not do what you want. But if you are guided by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. When the days for Jesus being taken up were fulfilled, he resolutely determined to journey to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On the way they entered a Samaritan village to prepare for his reception there, but they would not welcome him, because the destination of his journey was Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them?" Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they journeyed to another village. As they were proceeding on their journey, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus answered him, "Foxes have dens, and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head." And to another he said, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." But he answered him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to my family at home." To him Jesus said, "No one who sets a hand to the plow and looks to what was left behind is fit for the kingdom of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
And now for the Sunday liturgy reflection. Here is Father Enobong.
It is a calling that we accept freely without coercion, and so use the freedom we have as an opportunity to do good to one another. It is not a mission to do our will, but to do the will of God, which is fulfilled in love. And so, are we among those willing to say yes to this invitation? When Christ says, "Follow me," to Christian couples, what does it mean? It simply means that Christian couples should make their homes a living temple where God is enthroned by the love they share. The love which exists between the husband and the wife continue to be seen in their openness to the gift of children and their good disposition to bring them up in the fear of God, upholding Christian morals and values that promote love, peace, and unity. Christian parents are the first teachers of faith to their children. So it is their calling to train their children well to respond to God's invitation to service, be it as priest, religious, and married couples. To every priest and religious, the word "follow me" means that we must not forget when we were called, why we were called, and so we must never stop cooperating with the grace of the one who calls us in order to successfully accomplish the mission of God's love. Let us continue to pray for the gift of vocations in our community. May the message of Christ, in all its richness, continue to find a home in our hearts. Through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. Peace be with you.
Father Enobong Udaidyong, Father Hilary Munyaneza, and Robin Peary contributed to the program. I'm Father Paul Samasumo. Do stay tuned in now for our bulletin of church news, and later, the world around us, all about our environment.
Francis on Saturday morning received in audience the prefect of the dicastery for bishops, Cardinal Mark Wolley, the prefect for the dicastery for the clergy, Cardinal-elect Lazaro Yu Hyung Sik, the Archbishop of Jalapa in Mexico, Jorge Carlos Patron Wong, and the Archbishop of Rio Alba from the Archdiocese of Arequipa in Peru. Two ambassadors accredited to the Holy See, Petras Zaposkas of Lithuania and Laurentius Amir Jinangkung of Indonesia, have come to the end of their tours of duty to the Vatican and were also received in audience by the Holy Father on Saturday for a farewell encounter. Pope Francis on Saturday also met with the participants at the General Chapter of the Daughters of Divine Providence and a delegation of the Charismatic Family founded by St. Luis Orione. In his address, Pope Francis encouraged the members of the Don Orione family to share their charism of charity for the poor with others, to cultivate fraternal relationships, and to open themselves to new frontiers without fear. Lisa Zengarini reports.
Addressing some 250 members of the Orionine family, Pope Francis thanked the Lord for allowing the seed sowed by Saint Luigi Orione to grow into a big plant with many branches made of men and women religious, members of the secular institutes, and lay people, nurtured by his charism of welcoming and giving support to the poor and the needy. This charity work, he said, is all the more important in today's world, marked by individualism and consumerism, efficiency and appearance. Referring to the theme chosen for the chapter, Pope Francis encouraged the members of the Orionine family not to keep their apostolic ardour for themselves, but to share it with others. The Pope further emphasized the importance of fraternal relationships, noting that being missionary disciples today is not so much about doing things, but rather an apostolic identity which is constantly nourished in the fraternal life of the religious community or the family. Wrapping up his address, Pope Francis called upon the members of the Orionine family to throw themselves into the fire of the new times, following the example of their founder and his attitude of readiness to dialogue with the world. We must see the miseries of our world as a reason for our apostolate and not as an obstacle, he said. Our time asks us to open ourselves to new frontiers, to discover new forms of mission, the Pope concluded. I am Lisa Zengarini.
Pope Francis on Saturday appointed Kevin Ingram as a board member of the Financial Intelligence and Supervisory Authority. He is a former auditor at PricewaterhouseCoopers. Reacting to the announcement, the president of the Financial Intelligence and Supervisory Authority, Carmelo Babagallo, expressed his satisfaction at the paper appointment. Ingram's important professional experience will complement the expertise of the board, contributing to the better fulfillment of its functions, Babagallo said. He went on to say that he was taking the opportunity to thank Joseph Uvaraj Pillay and Maria Bianca Farina, the outgoing board members, for their valuable contribution over the years. Kevin Ingram is a qualified chartered accountant and member of the Institute of Chartered Accountants in England and Wales. He is also a member of the Trustee Board and Chair of the Audit Committee of the Westminster Roman Catholic Diocesan Trust. At PricewaterhouseCoopers, he was head of the United Kingdom Investment Fund Audit Practice. Around 125 million Catholic women may endure physical or sexual violence at least once in their lifetime. The COVID-19 pandemic has worsened the situation of domestic violence, often because of heightened stress. This is according to revelation made at the ongoing 10th World Meeting of Families at the Vatican. The estimates have come from one of the participants at the world gathering, United States-based clinical psychologist and catechist, Dr. Christoria Welland, who described the lifelong harm that comes from domestic violence. On the sidelines of the World Meeting of Families, Dr. Welland spoke to Vatican Radio's Father Benedict Mayaki, underscoring the fact that the Church has a duty to respond to this reality in order to help form healthy families.
What factors contribute to this worrying number of victims of domestic violence?
You know, some of the main factors that affect domestic violence, if you look at it from the ecosystemic view, what is in the overall culture? So is there a lot of violence in the overall culture? Is there an acceptance of violence against women in the overall culture? Because even though we're Catholics and we have our own perhaps Catholic beliefs and culture, we also belong to a culture. And that culture affects us from the first breath that we take. And so if in our overall culture there's a lot of violence, acceptance of violence against women, perhaps poor laws, all of those things are going to be factors. If you move to the next level, which is what we call the exosystem, there we have, you know, the city, the community, the legislature, the local people, you know, not our family yet, but local. How well are the police enforcing the laws, if there are any laws against domestic violence? Is there any kind of support system? Because if there isn't, it's going to be much harder for people to seek help. And so when there's no assistance, when there's no help, when there's no laws, there's going to be more violence because there's nothing to hold it back. And so I really think we need to get on it, because if there's 30% or 25% of our families, you know, we don't know the numbers because we don't have those numbers in any kind of research study. It needs to be done. I know we've extrapolated those numbers. They're probably very accurate, but we don't actually have the exact count, right? So if 30% of Catholic women or 25% of Catholic women worldwide are going through this, and their children are going through this, and their husband or their boyfriend or whoever he is suffering from this kind of dysfunction himself as a human being. He's also a human being. God also loves him. We have so much work to do. We need to get to it, because our families will never be healthy as long as we have this kind of stuff going on.
Participant and speaker at the ongoing World Meeting of Families, psychologist and catechist Dr. Christoria Welland. Archbishop Andrew Mkia of Bamenda has retaliated the fact that the church must be committed to working for peace through dialogue in Cameroon's northwest and southwest regions. These are areas where a separatist crisis has dragged on for over 5 years. Archbishop Mkia is in Rome, taking part in the 10th World Meeting of Families at the Vatican. The Archbishop told Vatican Radio that the church in Cameroon is at the service of peace and reconciliation. Suspects linked to the killing of at least 40 people in a church in southwest Nigeria have been detained by a regional security force, the authorities there say. Gunmen stormed the St. Francis Catholic Church in Owo in Ondo State during a service earlier this month and opened fire. The suspects are being held by a force set up by the southwest state governors known as Amotekun. It is a separate organization from the police. Amotekun commander Adetunji Adeleye told the media that the suspects were at different stages of interrogation. He did not give any details about those being held, but said a vehicle and some weapons were recovered. Amotekun will need to hand the suspects over to the police if they are going to be prosecuted, as it does not have the power to take people to court. As well as the at least 40 people who died on 5th June, more than 100 others were injured during the attack. The Nigerian government blamed the killing on the militant group Islamic State of West Africa Province, but the jihadists have not said that they carried out the attack. You are tuned to the Daily Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to the World Around Us, news about our environment. I am Festus Tarawali. The second UN Ocean Conference kicks off in the Portuguese capital Lisbon on Monday the 27th of June. The aim of the five-day conference, which will be co-hosted by Kenya and Portugal, is to mobilize action and jumpstart science-based innovative solutions to protect the world's oceans. In a four-part mini-series released by UN News in the run-up to the Ocean Conference, Conor Lennon explored some of the ocean-related issues facing the Eastern Caribbean island nation of Barbados. The first episode concentrated on the worrying spread of sargassum seaweed, which arrived unannounced in 2011 and has been a regular fixture on much of the coastline ever since. In West Africa, countries like Ghana and Sierra Leone have also seen influxes of sargassum seaweed sarcasm spelled S-A-R-G-A-S-S-U-M. There is no single answer to why the seaweed is clogging up much of the beaches and waters, but many scientists believe that the climate crisis is at least partly to blame. Connor Lennon went to Barbados to find out what effect sarcasm is having on the island's environment and why some entrepreneurs on the island and UN scientists believe it could eventually have a positive effect on the economy.
Countries like Barbados are often described as frontline states in relation to climate change because they're the first to be affected by extreme weather events and rising sea levels. Over the next four podcasts, I'm going to be looking at some of the issues facing Barbados and what's being done with the support of the UN to help the country to deal with and adapt to these problems. In Barbados, I stayed at a hotel on the eastern side of the island, a resort high above the coast. You actually need to take an elevator or six flights of stairs to get down to the beach. Trouble is, once you get down there, the experience is not what you might hope for. The sand was pretty much covered with sargassum seaweed, which gives off an unpleasant smell, and when it dries out, it attracts flies, so not really great for tourists. I saw people there trying to rake up the seaweed, but there was so much that it didn't really seem that easy to clear it, and in any case, there was plenty more out at sea waiting to be washed ashore. Unfortunately, this is a problem for much of the island, particularly on the eastern coast. I was even told that some hotels on the eastern side have to bus their guests over to beaches on the west that are slightly less affected.
We're seeing an influx here. It might not be as severe as you would see on the east coast.
Dr. Shelley-Ann Cox is a fisheries management specialist, and she's also acted as a consultant for the UN. She's been studying the sargassum problem for several years.
It's coming in pretty steady, and usually during the night you come back and would see it stack quite high.
She invited me to a place called the Boardwalk on the south coast. Now, the coastal area is full of restaurants and tourist attractions, but here again there is also a huge amount of sargassum.
We first start seeing sargassum about a decade ago in 2011. Not in the quantities we're seeing it this year. 2022 is breaking records in terms of the amount of biomass reaching our shores. Yes, tourism has been hard hit, but so has fisheries, maritime navigation as well. But coastal living is one of the sectors we don't really focus in on, because these people that live on the coast can't leave. You know, tourists can leave, but they have to go through the smell when it's decomposing as well. It's unsightly, it decomposes, it releases hydrogen sulfide and ammonia gases, which has caused respiratory illnesses and hospitalizations. So it is definitely a hazard. You know, it starts on a beach, it has impacts to the environment as well, turtles as well, but coastal ecosystems, reefs, seagrass beds and mangroves have been, over time, been significantly affected by sargassum influxes.
What happened to create this situation?
Okay, so it's really a combination of factors. You would see a lot in the literature. Can't come to a consensus of this is really the cause. It's a combination of factors from, of course, a symptom of climate change, the increased sea surface temperatures are contributing to its proliferation. We have nutrient loading. The new sargassum source region is in the tropical Atlantic, not the Sargasso Sea in the North Atlantic. And it's being fed by the Congo and Amazon rivers, as well as some changes in currents that will bring the sargassum to the Eastern Caribbean, especially, which is more hard hit. But now our neighbors, as far as Mexico, are being significantly impacted. And so there has been, you know, some papers saying that Sahara dust also contributes to sargassum because of the iron that will be in the dust. West Africa, especially Ghana and Sierra Leone, they have seen significant influxes as well. So they are also grappling with this significant issue. But yes, it being a combination of factors leading to these significant influxes And of course, it is the science is catching up, as well as the management of it catching up. We know with emerging issues, it takes a while to get the research done to try to mitigate some of the impact. So I would still say we're kind of still lagging a bit behind, as in the way to really address it and manage. Of course, we've heard about all the opportunities that exist and some innovations. For instance, you know, taking sargassum and using it in a multiplicity of uses, from agriculture to bioplastics to pharmaceuticals. But still, there is not a use that really takes the biomass needed to alleviate the impact.
Fisheries management expert Shelly-Ann Cox.
And you can listen to the full episode by Conor Lennon from the web portal of UN News. Just go to news.un.org and search for the Lead is On podcast titled Barbados and the Blue Economy, Sarcasm Solutions. And that's all for this edition of The World Around Us, News About Our Environment. Till the same time next week, I am Festus Tarawali.
This is the Africa Service of Vatican Radio, and I am Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.